Thank you so much, music team and media team, for putting that together. What a great way to worship our Lord, huh? And this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Well, during the last 10 weeks, we've been studying here at Grace Bible Church the Gospel of John. And I can't tell you how much I'm enjoying studying for myself and teaching through this wonderful gospel about our risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully it's been doing the same thing to you it has been to me. It's hopefully making us more like Jesus. Isn't that the purpose of the Word of God and the Spirit of God applied to our life, to make us more and more the image of His Son? But obviously this morning is a day that we have set aside to specifically remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So for those of you who regularly attend here and on Sunday mornings, we're going to postpone our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. And instead, we're going to focus on a few different passages that point to really the main focus of the Bible, ultimately, and that is why the resurrection is essential. Why the resurrection is essential. And just so you won't feel left out, if you've not been here, we're going to actually dive into a little bit in the Gospel of John this morning. And those who have been coming, you'll feel right at home. All right. So we want to look at the Gospel of John as we begin this. Before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to open our hearts and our minds to the truth of His Word. Lord, thank You so much that You sent Your Son to die for us, to be buried for us, to rise again, so that we might know You. And Lord, this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I pray that those here who have never been risen in their spirit because of the new life that You give, Lord, I pray that would happen. And Lord, for those who have, Lord, I pray their hearts would well up with joy and gratitude for all that You have done for them. Lord, help us be attentive listeners to Your Word. Help us realize that, Lord, when Your Word is read and Your Word is spoken from the Bible, that You are speaking to us. Lord, help us listen and with view to change. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, to say something is essential, I said why the resurrection is essential. All right, so we need to understand what it means to be essential. To say something is essential, I looked this up in the dictionary. It means it's absolutely necessary or indispensable. So something that's essential is absolutely necessary. It's indispensable. You can't do without it. Now, there are many things that claim to be essential, all right? And I actually found a list that was entitled 8 Essentials for a Newborn Baby. Now, I want you to listen to this list of 8 essentials for a newborn baby. Diapers. Amen. Pack and play. Baby carrier. A basic, this is a new one for me, layette. Now, how many of y'all know what a layette is? Okay, we got 3 or 4. A layette. It's a collection of clothing for newborns, all right? So you need a layette, all right? Swaddling blankets, car seat, basic grooming tools. I'm not sure what all includes to that in that. And burp cloths, all right? Those are the 8 essentials, this list said. Essentials, okay, for newborn babies. Now, we've had 6 of these little guys and gals, okay, these newborns in our house. We have one who's 6 months old or youngest right now. And while I would say each of these items are nice to have, and they are nice, and it's amazing how much these little people take nowadays, right? I would not say there any of those are essentials. I mean, how did the rest of us survive? I mean, without a pack and play, you know? You know, one of the double strollers that hooks your little car seat in and out, and baby, I mean, how did we live? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's amazing. But I wouldn't say that those things are essentials. They're not essential to the life of the child. Now we all know that in order to live a human life, there are essentials, right? We need water. We need oxygen. We actually need the sun and the moon. Those all kind of go together to sustain our life here. Those are essential to physical life. In order for a gasoline-powered car to run, it has to have what? Yeah. Gasoline, right? Gasoline, all right? And protein is essential to build what? Muscles. Or my biology teacher in college said proteins. And it took us the whole semester to figure out what he was saying. Proteins, all right? We need protein. Amino acids, all right? Protein to build muscle. That's essential to build muscle. Well, when it comes to being made right with God, there are some essentials. There are some things that are absolutely indispensable. You can't do without them. There are a few of these essentials, and we're going to mention a few of them this morning, but we're going to focus in specifically on the essential of the resurrection. And regardless of what anyone else says, and you can read all kinds of junk on the internet, and it's all true, right? Yeah, it's always, especially Wikipedia, right? How could they be wrong? Well, regardless, and it's amazing what Wikipedia has to say about Christianity and the resurrection. I think it's a joke. But no matter what Wikipedia says or anyone else, the resurrection is absolutely essential for us to have a right relationship with God. And if that's all you get this morning, you've gotten it. All right, but I want us to look at God's Word. And in order to do that, I want us to examine three important questions to answer in order to understand why the resurrection is essential so we properly respond to the resurrection this morning. However, before we do that, before we answer those three questions, let's look together at a statement made by Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, all right, and if you don't, maybe the people in the center aisle, if you pass down some Bibles so everybody can have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of John. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all called Gospels because they tell the good news, the story about Jesus dying and rising again on our behalf. So turn to John chapter 3. And those of you who have been with us, you notice that we left off with chapter 2 last week, okay? And we're not necessarily continuing in the same way we will next week, but we're going to look specifically at a statement Jesus makes. And next week we'll come back and we'll kind of look through these verses again with more detail and more application and those kind of things. And I'd like to encourage anybody who's in town next week that doesn't normally visit with us, if you don't have a church home, come back. And let's dive back into John 3 together. But this is an account in these first 15 verses of John chapter 3 of a conversation that Jesus has with a guy named Nicodemus. All right? And maybe you've heard of that before. Jesus and Nicodemus had this conversation. All right, look with me at verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses here. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now notice that statement there at the end of verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." And also look down a little bit further in verse 7 there. It says, "Do not be amazed," this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus again, "do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus, twice in this passage, says that being born again is essential for someone being part of the kingdom of God. All right, now, Jimmy Carter, when he came to office, you all remember that back in the 70s, right? He called himself a born-again Christian. And if you're like, born again, where did he come up with that? Well, it's actually biblical. All right, and actually to say born-again Christian is really redundant. But born again and Christian mean the same thing, all right? But born again, this comes from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, all right? So what is Jesus referring to when he uses the term born again, all right? And next week we'll look into all of what Nicodemus thought he meant. But this term comes from a word that actually means generation or regeneration. It comes from making life, all right? It's new birth it's talking about, or birth from above. So to be born again or to be given new life or to regeneration is an act of God where he gives you new and eternal life. It's an act of God upon us where he gives us eternal or new life. And Jesus says that if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, this has to happen. You have to be born again. You have to be given new birth. And being part of the kingdom of God, what's that mean? Basically, it means being part of the kingdom of salvation. Those who have been made right with God, right, in a right relationship with God. Right? That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God in general. Right? So this should be the desire of all of us. I mean, that's my desire. Don't you want to be part of the kingdom of God and have a right relationship with God? I know I do. And Nicodemus did. And that's why he came to Jesus. And he didn't hear exactly what he wanted to from Jesus, but he came and he says, I'm checking out what's going on. He must be from God. What's going on? So Jesus says, you've got to be born again. And in order for us to be right with God and be in the kingdom like Nicodemus wanted to be, we too must be born again, or we will not see the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. That's the phrase I want us to look at this morning. And this brings us to the first question that we need to answer to understand why the resurrection is essential. Why must you be born again? Why must you be born again? That's the first question we want to answer. Why do we need new birth to enter God's kingdom? Well, to answer this question, we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible. And you're thinking, oh man, this is supposed to be a short sermon this morning. Well, it is, all right. But we got to go back to Genesis, where it all started. And what happened in Genesis? In Genesis 1, what happens? God creates, right, the heavens and the earth. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And the crown of his creation is found in Genesis 1:27, where he says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then we read in verse 31, not too far after, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So all of his creation, including the crown of his creation, mankind, man and woman, is very good. It was absolutely perfect. And in God's original design, it was meant to continue this way. God created what? Mankind. To glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's why he created man. But something terrible happens in Genesis chapter 3. We have the creation in verses chapters 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3. There's something awful that happens. And I want you to look there with me in Genesis 3, 4 through 7. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Here we see that after God's perfect creation, there's corruption in the form of sin. They rebel against God. They go their own way. This is, it says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us to his own way, has turned to his own way. We've sinned against God. And this corruption or sin was passed on to all humans. From that moment on, all humans are sinful. It says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the fact that the sin was passed on to every person since Adam and Eve is also mentioned in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And this corruption that we call sin had and still has devastating consequences to those of us who are sinners. Now, the scripture says that we all are, right? So it has devastating consequences. And it's seen in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And it's not just talking about physical death, it's actually talking about spiritual death, a separation from the God of all the universe who created us to enjoy him forever, but because of our sin, we're separated from him. And it's expressed well what happens in that separation, what that separation really is described by. In Ephesians 2:1, look what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Without Christ, our relationship with God was described by death, by being dead spiritually, not alive to God, not enjoying all that he created us to enjoy him for and with. All mankind is spiritually dead. This is the answer to our first question. Why must you be born again? The Bible clearly teaches we must be born again because we're spiritually dead. We don't have spiritual life to relate to God, to know God, to love God, to worship God, to glorify God with our life. And his just sentence for our spiritual death due to our sin is a place that a lot of other people don't like to talk about either, but it's real too. It's a place called hell. It's a real place. And God, because of our sin, is just. He's a just God. He doesn't do something unfair. If we can, any of us can say we're perfect here this morning and he would send us to hell, that would be unfair, wouldn't it? It'd be unjust. But no one here could say that they're without sin. We all have sinned, right? So God would be just to condemn us to that place called hell. We must be given new life. in order to be made, found not guilty before God and spend all of eternity glorifying him and enjoying him like he created us to do. So let's look at the second important question to answer in order to understand why the resurrection is essential. What enables you to be born again? We must be born again, right? That's what Jesus said. What enables us to be born again? Now, it's evident from the first question that we need what? New life. We need new birth. We need to be born again, it says. But as I mentioned before, this new birth is an act of God that he puts in us. It's not something we can earn. It's a gift. It's a gift. We don't earn new life. Just like if when you were born, did any of you all earn your birth? Any of you? How much of you didn't? You didn't earn your birth at all. You didn't have anything to do with it. Mom and dad did through God, right? In the same way, new birth, we don't earn it. Hey, God, look at me. I'm just great. Like we're inside of mom and dad, and we're fighting over who's going to get the egg, right? I mean, it didn't work that way, does it? And it doesn't work that way here. God has to give it to us. That's called new birth. God is just, and he must punish sin. But he's also loving and gracious, right? Isn't that good news? He's just, so he must punish sin. He would act outside of his character, but he's also loving and gracious. And that's just as true, the fact that he's just. So what's going to, God's in a dilemma, isn't he? Now, you may, well, I know the story, he's not in a dilemma. In a sense, he's in a dilemma, right? He's got to punish sin, but he's loving. How's he going to do that? He's going to do both. Well, he can do both. He's God, right? Without contradicting himself. We've seen creation followed by corruption that left mankind in a state of spiritual death. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, is it? It doesn't stop there. Instead, God did something to enable us to be born again. He brought about something called Christmas. And we saw Christmas in the beginning of John. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find out, who is the Word? Well, in 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the Word, and he came, and he dwelt among us, so that we might see the grace and the truth of God and know God. He did something about it. He sent us Christmas. He sent us Christ. And Jesus, God the Son, came and lived a perfect life. No sin at all. To show the glory of God and to fulfill his ultimate purpose, which is found later on in John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then Jesus fulfilled his ultimate purpose of being the Lamb of God by going to the cross, which we just heard sung about. The following verse helps us understand what happened to the cross. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin. And he went to the cross on our behalf, right? In our place is what that means. Who deserved the cross? We deserve the cross. We're the ones who sinned, not Jesus. But it says, he made him who had no sin to become sin. He took on all of our sin in our place that we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. He got our sin. We got his righteousness on the cross. And this that verse we sang there, this is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. God sent Jesus to take on the penalty that we deserved. And in this act, he was both just and gracious, wasn't he? He justly punished sin on the cross, but he was gracious because it took away his just wrath from us and put it on his Son. And that was gracious toward us. Well, after the cross, he was buried, right? They put him in a tomb. And that's the end of the story. Let's go home. Is that right? Was that the end of the story? It's not the end of the story at all, thankfully. Praise God, because you know what? If it's in the story, I wouldn't be here. And why would you be here either? Why would we want to serve a dead Christ stuck in a tomb somewhere? What if Jesus had died on the cross and was buried and never rose again? What would happen if that was all that happened? Well, the answer to that question is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Listen to this. You are still in your sins. If he's not raised, the cross means nothing. The cross has no power. There is no power of the cross without the resurrection. He had to die. He had to be buried, but he had to rise again. No resurrection, there's no forgiveness. And look at this verse in Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up, speaking of the cross, for our trespasses, and listen to this, raised for our justification. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. With sin, we are guilty, aren't we? But his resurrection declared us not guilty. Not guilty. The judge slammed down the gavel and says not guilty because of Jesus' resurrection. Not the cross, but the cross and the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection shows that God the Father accepted the payment for our sin. Now, isn't that good news? Without the resurrection, there's nothing. So what enables you to be born again? The death, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be born again because we are spiritually dead. God can give us new birth because he gave up Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sin, raised him again so we may be made right with God, have the forgiveness of sin applied to our life, right? And he conquered the power of sin and death through the resurrection. Do you see why the resurrection is essential? Would you call that an essential? Yeah, it's more essential than anything else in life. No resurrection, no life. No resurrection, no forgiveness. No resurrection, no glorifying God and enjoying him forever. No resurrection, we're hopeless. We're the most to be pitied, the Apostle Paul says. Well, let's briefly examine the third important question here to answer why the resurrection is essential. Why or what is the evidence that you are born again? What's the evidence you're born again? And there's a lot of evidence that a person is born again, but I want to focus just on one this morning. And in fact, this one is what all the other evidence flows from. Without this, there won't be any more evidence that you've been born again, that you have new life in you. All right? The first evidence that a person is being born, that the person is born again is expressed in the following words in 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. In other words, a person who has been born again or has been given new life by God in Christ, they will believe in Jesus Christ. That's evidence they've been born again. If you've been born again, they'll believe. They'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the same truth we saw earlier in chapter 1 of John, it says, but as many received him in verses 12 and 13, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Those who receive Christ, and it gives us, what does that mean? Those who believe in his name, all right, do so because they've been born of God. People who are born of God and have his life believe in the name of the Son. Now, this new birth and this believing, they happen in conjunction with each other. Okay? It's a mysterious thing in the Scripture. In fact, you put it this way. If you're born again, you'll believe. And if you believe, you're born again. You know, I see that? If you're born again, you'll believe. And if you believe, you're born again. That's what it means. And I love what John Piper says about this. He says, God causes us to be born again with new spiritual life. And the simultaneous effect is that we see and receive Jesus for who he is and trust him with our lives. It happens like this. That's what happens. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So what does it mean to believe in Christ's name? Because that's what we see here. That's what we can see, right? God's working inside. We don't see that, but we can see that we believe in his name, right? What does it mean? To believe in Christ's name includes something called repentance. It's together. It means to turn from the deceitful promises of sin and trusting in our own righteousness to be made right with God, to turn from that and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, in his death, and in the resurrection. We quit trusting in ourselves, and we turn and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question. Have you done that? Have you transferred your trust and your pursuit of sin and pursuit of self-righteousness? Have you transferred your trust and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again so that you might have life and be forgiven, be made right with God, and be part of his kingdom? Have you done that? If not, I implore you on Christ's behalf that you would do that today, that today would be the day that you turn from yourself and turn to Christ, who alone can forgive you new life and forgive your sin. And if you have done that, this ought to be the happiest day of your life. In fact, every day, if we really think about it, should, right? Because we have been forgiven. We've been given new life. We've been born again so we might rightly be rightly related to God and really can know him and enjoy him and glorify him like he made us to in the beginning, right? That's good news. That's what's called the gospel. You can smile. It's okay. That's great news. He is risen. It's essential for our new life. Well, after I pray, we're going to sing a song called Mighty to Save. And I want you to think about the words as you sing them. It says, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and he conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Well, that's something to sing about, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you make it clear that we need to be born again. But without the resurrection, Lord, there's no new birth. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no knowing you. There's no joy in life apart from the resurrection. So, Lord, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, I would pray that you would be mighty to save this morning. For those here this morning who have never turned from themselves and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ so they may be saved and be made right with you. Lord, I pray you would give them new birth. And for those who have been given new birth, Lord, I pray that they would rejoice and live lives that show their thankfulness to your good work in them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.